Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, May 9th. My pleasure to be here with you. Here in a little bit, we're going to have a conversation, I had this past Friday with Christopher West, who is a noted speaker, teacher, author on this great treasure we have from the late, great St. John Paul II called The Theology of the Body. St. John Paul II, who was Pope from 1978 to 2005, and early on in his years as Pope from 1979 to 1984, he gave 129 short talks on a topic which came to be known under the working title of The Theology of the Body, rooted in the idea that, and deeply really was shaped by as a reflection upon Scripture and the scriptural witness that conforms to our experience as well, that we as human beings are made in God's image, and we are made with two different types of bodies, male and female, that written into our own sexuality is our call to love and the truth about God as a communion of persons, and that we are made for love, and the significance of our sexuality in all its dimensions. It really was not a new teaching in terms of being something out of the, not in step with the church's tradition, but it was a new language in order to be able to understand some things. And Christopher, one of the best speakers and teachers on this topic, and he responds in our conversation with a recent article in the New York Times, reflecting on the death of Prince and talking about the way that Prince as an artist intermingled sexuality and spirituality, and how he saw no schism between the two. Well, such a topic is right in Christopher West's wheelhouse. So we'll get into that in the next couple of segments, and I think you'll enjoy that. We'll spin the Dollar Catechism wheel, of course, and certainly take your calls or comments. Today is the 27th anniversary of the untimely death of Mr. Keith Whitley at the age of 33, country music star, from alcohol poisoning. He joined a long list, and a list that continues to grow, unfortunately, famous musicians who died way too young. So I'm asking a question of the day. If you were given special powers to resuscitate one deceased famous musician who died way too young, who would it be and why? 573-4BREAD-4. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. Some other responses we've gotten on Facebook since I put this question up last night. Let's see. Brendan says Selena. Let's see. John says Warren Zevon. I think I mentioned him. Shannon says Jerry Garcia. I never got the chance to see the Dead, as I only was exposed to their music about 2 years post Jerry's untimely death. I'm not a fan of the Dead. I haven't really listened to their music. I always have heard that joke, what did the Grateful Dead say? What did the Grateful Dead fan say when he sobered up? Man, this band sucks. Anyway, Megan says Nat King Cole. William says, let's see, he gives the usual suspects, Hendrix, Garcia, Buckley, Dwayne Allman, Steve Goodman. Again, William, I said one. You can resurrect one. Anyway, Mark says Jim Croce, no doubt. I mean, that was a guy, tremendous talent. Mark says Tom Fogerty. Mark says again, Brian Wilson. Again, Mark, you've got to pick one only. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to join that conversation, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. As I said earlier, crazy weekend at our house, trying to do things we have no idea what we're doing, like sanding our hardwood floors, which are in pretty bad shape. If I had it to do over again, I'm not sure that I would have got a 60-year-old house, to say nothing of the sewage problems that I've detailed before. But also, you got these old wooden floors with deep gouges, and we're trying to sand them, which I've never done before. YouTube makes somebody get into some dangerous ground and then restain the wood. And of course, we got a big family, and so we now have don't have access to like 2/3 of our house, while the stain, which took about 4 times longer than we thought it would to dry, it's first world problems, I know, but sometimes first world problems could be quite frustrating. As I said, we really, our neighbors love us. I mean, like I said, we already look like a Jeff Foxworthy punchline. Now we're hauling furniture out in the front yard to go with our classic 20-year-old rusted-out van. Ah, charming. Property values, you can hear them sinking as we work. So I don't know what kind of weekend you had. Had a great, though, Mother's Day yesterday with my wife, even though it was a little bit hectic. And got to talk to my mom, which is good. And I'm sure those of you who do not have your mothers with you anymore would say to make sure that you appreciate that. Of course, yesterday, Ascension Sunday. Got to get our priorities straight, right? Ascension Sunday, this coming Sunday, will be Pentecost Sunday. As I said, the readings oriented still, as we're in these last days of the Easter season, toward building our anticipation for the great gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only that we will recall the original Feast of Pentecost, but for the gift of the Spirit, which continues to be outpoured to all those who seek Him. Jesus himself said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And as we said in Acts chapter 19, the first reading for today, St. Paul arrives in Corinth to find, or in Ephesus, to find out that there's a Christian community already there, a nascent group of believers, but they only have heard really a partial gospel. They've only experienced the baptism of John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance, which was not efficacious. In the Catholic understanding, baptism actually does something. It's not just a sign that points to another reality. God actually, through the sacrament of baptism, regenerates, gives the Holy Spirit, and washes clean. And so when St. Paul arrived, he asked them, what kind of baptism were they baptized with? They said the baptism of John. Paul said John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 men. Now, a lot of things going on here in this account. One is you see the authentic apostolic authority of St. Paul. You see this every once in a while in St. Paul's letters, him defending his apostolic authority, because, of course, the elephant in the room, he was not one of the original 12. His conversion came later. He had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, sort of in an apparitional form, on his way to Damascus. He was not one of the original 12, and yet he took no back seat in terms of his apostolic credentials. Because as he said, he was called directly by Jesus himself. And it's, I think, one of the remarkable stories of the early church and the remarkable power of love and humility that the original apostles would welcome among them St. Paul as a legitimate apostle, even though he was not with them doing the heavy lifting during Jesus' 3 years of ministry and through the Passion. But here we see St. Paul then not castigating these believers in Ephesus who have an incomplete vision of the gospel any more than Apollos, this Jewish believer and self-appointed missionary who had gone forth and was teaching, even though he had himself an incomplete gospel to teach. He was pulled aside with tenderness just the chapter before by Priscilla and Aquila to explain to him more accurately. This is the thing oftentimes that people don't understand about the claims of the Catholic faith. And this is true among both Protestants and Catholics who misunderstand and think that because the Catholic faith teaches that it's the one true church founded by Christ, that that's meant as a denigration of other believers and Christians. Or that to become a Catholic, to come in full communion with this church founded upon St. Peter and the Apostles, is to reject who one has been. That is not the case at all. It's to recognize that all that you've known and embraced about the faith finds its consummation and completion in the fullness of the faith. That doesn't mean that all the best Christians are Catholics. It doesn't mean that at all. There are some sincerely obedient and holy people who are of other faith traditions who could make many Catholics look bad. But in the fullness of the truth of the apostolic authority of the church, we find the consummation of that which we've already believed, and we recognize that there is more. The other thing we see here, of course, is the association of the gift of the Holy Spirit with the apostles. This is why the bishop of a diocese, the bishop who is a successor to the apostles, the bishop is the rightful minister of the sacrament of confirmation. Every sacrament of the church's seven sacraments has its appropriate minister, the one who celebrates it. So, for example, the minister of the Eucharist is a priest or a bishop. The minister of baptism, ordinarily in the Catholic Church, would be a priest, deacon, or bishop, but technically speaking, anyone can baptize. The minister of marriage in the Catholic tradition is not the priest or deacon who witnesses the marriage. It's the couple themselves, the bride and the groom. And the minister of confirmation is the bishop who is a successor to the apostles, who, as we see here with St. Paul, originally given the gift of the Spirit, breathed upon by Jesus, they lay hands upon the believers, they receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a reminder of confirmation. Now, sometimes priests can confirm, but only by permission and the blessing of the bishop who commissions them for that task. All is to say, come Holy Spirit, let's deepen our hunger for Him. We'll be back. Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. I'm talking a little bit today about artists who died too young on the anniversary of Keith Whitley's death back in 1989. If you could use your powers of resuscitation to bring one artist back from the dead, who would it be and why? Of course, that Prince who died recently and his song, I Would Die For You, which now you can get some of his stuff on YouTube. Evidently, I guess when Prince was alive, he was pretty relentless and keeping his music off of YouTube and Spotify and so forth now that he is deceased, much too young. I guess people taking advantage of people associated with Prince being concerned with other things like trying to fight over, I guess, his remaining possessions and so forth. They evidently died without an active will. And as they say, where there's a will, there will be relatives. But anyway, I digress. Prince, of course, known for almost two seemingly contradictory realities, right? That he was, on the one hand, a devout Jehovah's Witness. On the other hand, he sang music that was extremely sexually explosive and erotic. The kind of stuff, honestly, that parents don't want their children listening to back in the day. Songs like Little Red Corvette and go on from there, right? So one of the interesting pieces and reflections at the point of his death in New York Times Sunday Review magazine had an article recently called Prince's Holy Lust, in which the author of the piece argued that Prince's song Adore is central in the Prince canon. And in the second verse, he paints this picture. When we be making love, I only hear the sounds, heavenly angels crying up above, tears of joy pouring down on us. They know we need each other. As this columnist Touré says, they're having sex under a sprinkling of angel tears, which are flowing because of the angels' admiration of their love, erotic intertwined with the divine. Now, as you might expect, Christopher West, who is perhaps the most prominent speaker and author on Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. He's a semi or bi-monthly, every other month guest here on the program. Christopher, who blogs, among other places, at his website, Core Project, C-O-R, the Latin word for heart, coreproject.com. This is like a perfect topic for him to address, because we see this in popular culture and in here in Prince, this intertwining of sexuality and spirituality. And so I had a conversation Friday with Christopher West about this piece, about Prince, and about this larger issue of sex and the spiritual life. So let's cue up this conversation.
I'm doing well. Appreciate you taking time. I know you've been busy traveling. I saw, of course, your Core Project article, which was a reference point from the New York Times piece following the death of the artist Prince. The name of the article from the Times, Prince's Holy Lust, and talked about his commingling of sexuality and spirituality. I have to think, when a guy like Christopher West sees an article like that, it's about like Hank Aaron seeing just a juicy hanging curveball ready to knock into the seats. I mean, how much better can you serve it up on a platter to you, Christopher?
That's right. That's right. You know, the line that really struck me, Mike, was when the New York Times says, "The Judeo-Christian ethic seems to demand that sexuality and spirituality be walled off from each other." And, you know, that gets a big eye roll from me. You know, it's a tired old mantra. But at the same time, it's understandable. I get it, because so many of us are raised in a Christian atmosphere, and I'm going to put that in quotes, a so-called Christian atmosphere in which sexuality is taboo. But this is not authentic Christianity. Our religion is an enfleshed religion, E-N. Enfleshed religion, and we have to be very, very careful never to unflesh it. At the same time, we wouldn't use the expression holy lust, because lust is a distortion of God's plan for sexual desire. And the distortion itself is not holy, but the thing that has been distorted is holy. See, this is what we so often forget. We think the only two options when it comes to lust is indulge it or repress it. There's another way to see. There's another way to think. There's another way to experience sexual desire. And this is what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you even look lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your hearts. Well, he's not telling us just to stare at the sidewalk for the rest of our lives. As John Paul II makes so clear in his Theology of the Body, Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount are inviting us to a whole new way of seeing our bodies, of seeing our sexuality. And this demands, of course, growth, inner purification, a recovery of God's original vision. Remember, God looked at everything he made and said, "Behold, it is very good." Mm. And in the beginning, we were naked and felt no shame. Now, we're all blind to this because of sin, but here's the good news. Christ came preaching sight for the blind.
So what you're saying, Christopher, is that Prince was not completely off base in the intermingling of sexuality and spirituality, that he had, like many of us in this culture that we live in, captive to some distortions about that went maybe to the opposite extreme, but the commingling is in fact deeply rooted in the truth about who we are as human beings.
No doubt. Now, we obviously have to recognize there is a pretty deep extent of sexual perversion in Prince's music and in his movie he made in the 80s. And
right.
Yeah, that was pretty darn distorted. But here's the point. The devil does not have his own clay. What does that mean? The only clay that exists is God's clay. And God looked at everything he made and said, "Behold, it is very good." This means even when something is terribly distorted, and yes, in Prince's music career, things are terribly distorted. But nonetheless, there's still a goodness in there that got distorted. And the pure of heart are able to see the good that's even still present within the distortion. And the pure of heart, we put it this way, are able to untwist what sin has twisted. And Prince, in his own distorted way, was trying to reclaim this fundamental truth that spirituality and sexuality go together.
Mm.
What is spirituality? Spirituality is learning to live the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the very love of God. Well, sexuality is the same thing. It's in the true Christian sense of sexuality. Sexuality makes no sense apart from the call to love as God loves. All of it comes together in Jesus Christ, who unites the physical and the spiritual in his own body. And he says to the world, love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? This is my body given for you.
Hmm.
I like to say it this way, Mike. Every love song on the radio, no matter how jumbled up or twisted or distorted, every love song is a human attempt, of course, a broken human attempt, but nonetheless, a human attempt to sing the greatest of all love songs, which is the song of all songs, which is right in the middle of the scriptures. And it's the great biblical celebration of erotic love as an image of divine love. Erotic love in its purest form, which is what we have in the Song of Songs, is a mirror, an entryway, a doorway, a gateway into the divine. All the saints know this. All the great mystics know this. This is why the Song of Songs, the saints have written more commentaries on the Song of Songs than any other book in the Bible.
Hmm. We're here with Christopher West, internationally known speaker, author, teacher of the theology of the body, this great gift we have from St. John Paul II. You know, I have a lot of fun, Christopher, with when teaching engaged couples, and I use this curriculum, God's Plan for a Joy-Filled Marriage, that you helped develop. And there's a quote game in that in which you try to match quotes to people from the 20th century. And I'll always love it when the quote is given, the sexual urge is a vector of aspiration along which our whole existence develops and perfects itself from within. Now, one of the choices they could that they can select is Sigmund Freud, and a lot of them do, because it sounds a little like, you know, a vector of aspiration, but what it really is, I mean, it's St. John Paul II who said that, right? I mean, in other words, it's the desire within us that points to this transcendent reality and also points us to who we are.
That's right. Here's the image I love to use. I like to say, based on John Paul's teaching, God gave us erotic desire to be like the fuel of a rocket that has the power to launch us into the stars, to infinity and beyond, if you will. But the tragedy of original sin, Mike, is that those rocket engines have become inverted. And that's why so many of us, we go out there seeking love, seeking happiness, seeking fulfillment, and it all backfires on us.
Mm.
The good news of the gospel is that Christ came into the world not to condemn those with inverted rocket engines, and that'd be all of us, but rather he came into the world to redirect our rocket engines to the stars. That's the good news of the gospel. Mm.
Well, the rest of my conversation with Christopher West on the other side of the break, commenting on the New York Times Sunday Review piece called Prince's Holy Lust. If you've got a comment or a question, 573-4-BREAD-4. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show.
They tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, no, no, no. I ain't got the time, and if my daddy thinks I'm fine, they tried to make me go to rehab. I won't go.
Right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. The late Amy Winehouse there, who passed away gosh, I guess 4 or 5 years ago now, at the age of 27, part of that noted 27 Club, famous musicians who have died way too young. My question of the day inspired by the anniversary today, the 27th anniversary of Keith Whitley's, the country artist's untimely death at the age of 33 from alcohol poisoning. Amy Winehouse also from alcohol poisoning, the British artist. Why is it, you know, so many times that those who are the most troubled tend to sometimes have the richest music? There's something Catholic in that, I think, and not Catholic in certainly in the choices made and the self-destructive patterns, but in the sense that that out of suffering can come forth, and out of our woundedness can come forth beauty. And I think that's been the case with some of these artists, even though they themselves weren't able to find a way out of that darkness and trouble. And so my question is of the day, if you could resuscitate, you're given powers to resuscitate and bring one artist back to the stage who died much too young, who would you choose? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to call with a comment, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. As I said, one of those artists, of course, who we recently mourned was the loss of Prince. And Prince Rogers Nelson. There was an article in the New York Times Sunday Review called Prince's Holy Lust that talked about his intermingling of sexuality and spirituality, the erotic intertwined with the divine, this seeming contradiction between Prince's devout faith as a Jehovah's Witness, but also his extremely erotic, sexually charged music. Some of it, as Christopher pointed out, of course, filled with inappropriate, perverted sort of views on sexuality as well. Yet it was all out there. That's part of what marked his music. And, this Sunday Review commenting on that. And, of course, Christopher says there really is no such thing as holy lust, because lust is the opposite of love. But they aren't completely misguided in this understanding of the close relationship between sexual intimacy and spiritual intimacy, and what erotic desire points us to. So let's hear the rest of my conversation with Christopher West. You can read more of Christopher at coreproject.com. You know, one of the things that you point out in your Core Project piece, and I certainly encourage people to go to Core Project, C-O-R, which is the Latin word for heart, coreproject.com, and you can read Christopher's regular contributions and a lot of other resources there, too. But you point out, you know, this was not just some sort of side interest or some novelty of John Paul II. I mean, in true Catholicism, there is a continuity. And so we've seen since John Paul II's death 11 years ago, of course, Pope Benedict talk about some of these same themes and how Eros is not to be rejected, but to be redeemed. And now we have Pope Francis in his recent letter. Were you pleasantly surprised in the joy of love to see these multiple references to the theology of the body?
It was such a delight to see. It really was. You know, up to this point, I was wondering, gee, does Pope Francis even know about John Paul's theology of the body? Because he hadn't directly quoted it, to my knowledge, up until this letter. But there are multiple references in Pope Francis's letter to John Paul II's theology of the body and to Pope Benedict's Deus Caritas Est, God is love. Both of these teachings and documents of the two previous popes, so rich in unfolding for the modern world the meaning of erotic desire. And again, not to be confused with lust. And here Pope Francis is very clear. He's quoting Pope Benedict XVI in The Joy of Love when Francis observes that although there have been exaggerations and deviant forms of asceticism within Christianity, the Church's official teaching never rejected Eros as such, but rather declared a war on this warped and destructive form of it. All the same, Pope Francis insists, here I'm quoting Francis, the rejection of distortions of sexuality and eroticism should never lead us to a disparagement or neglect of sexuality and Eros in themselves. And so, Mike, this is the key point, and this is what we so rarely understand. Lust does not define the erotic realm. This is not the definition of sexuality. There's another way to see. There's another way to experience sexual desire, and that comes through the grace of redemption.
Hmm.
Put it this way. Where did Jesus perform his first miracle?
At Cana of Galilee, at a wedding.
At a wedding. Why? Because this couple ran out of wine. Okay, wine is a symbol of God's divine love, right? And in the beginning, before sin, sexuality was infused with God's love. But with original sin, the man and his wife ran out of wine. Here's the point. Redemption begins with eros. This is why Christ comes to the wedding. Why does redemption begin with eros? Because eros is the dominant force in the human heart, and it's what was first distorted by sin. Christ comes to the wedding feast of Cana to restore purity and glory and divine love to the male-female relationship, to erotic love and desire. This is good news. And so the goal of the Christian life, if we're reflecting deeply on the wedding of Cana, we got to get drunk. We got to get drunk on God's wine. We got to get infused and intoxicated on divine love. And that's exactly what we're about to celebrate with Pentecost. What did they accuse the apostles of on Pentecost Day when the Spirit of God fell on them?
They accused them of hitting the sauce early in the morning.
That's right. That's exactly right, Mike. You guys are drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, they were drunk. They were drunk on God's wine. They were intoxicated on divine love, and that's the deepest desire of the human heart, to be utterly intoxicated on divine love. There it is. That's the gospel.
You know, Christopher, I was talking with an author, Nancy Jo Sales. She's a secularist, I think, in perspective, but she was writing about the crisis on social media and young girls, and how porn, in the way that it's affecting not only boys and the way they view girls, but then girls and how they present themselves. We really, in a crisis like this, I guess the lesson we learn here from this, from the theology of the body, from even this article about Prince, is the answer to this is not to call our adolescents to suppress, but to call them to redemption. And there's a real difference.
Exactly. Exactly. We have to boldly witness to the world that the true Christian vision of sexuality is not the prudish list of prohibitions it is so often assumed to be. It is not a starvation diet. It's an invitation to a feast, a glorious, infinite, divine feast of love that the Bible calls the marriage feast of the Lamb. And when we don't understand this, no wonder we fall for what I call the secular world's fast food gospel. When we think Christianity is a starvation diet that has nothing to offer that deep hunger, other than an oppressive list of rules, well, then we're going to fall for the secular invitation to the fast food, that immediate, or that promise of immediate gratification for our desires. I don't know about you, Mike, but if the only two choices are a starvation diet for my hunger or the fast food, I'm going for the nugget because I'm hungry, right?
Absolutely.
But then if you eat enough of that fast food, you're going to get sick. And that's where I was in my college years. I was sick from all the fast food that I had eaten, and it put me on my knees begging God for answers. Mm. Is there anything more? And that search led me to John Paul II's Theology of the Body in the early 90s, and I discovered Christianity was this invitation to a wedding feast. So I urge everybody out there, please, if you have not exposed yourself to this theology of the body, take up a study of it. Just Google theology of the body and start reading resources or listening to talks. You can find my information and my work at Core Project, CORproject.com. But there are a lot of other very good and talented teachers out there trying to spread this message.
Well, Christopher, I hope you keep hitting those hanging curveballs over the fence, and I appreciate you taking time and get some rest. Enjoy your family, okay?
Thanks, Mike. Always great to talk with you and your audience.
All right. Blessings. Goodbye-bye.
As I said, go to coreproject.com if you want to learn more about Christopher West and some of the things that he's addressing. One of the things that I really appreciate about Christopher West, and it's really a fine Catholic tradition, right? We have to be very careful, and there's a tendency we can have in the midst of a culture that seems so off the rails so many times, and you know, we see this degradation of the person, and we see, you know, we've talked about this prevalence of distortions in terms of the sexual realm. We have to be willing to discern and to see, even in the midst of all that confusion, where the truth breaks through, because the truth is the truth cannot be suppressed. Ultimately, it will break through. And the truth about what the human person desires is not just some Roman Catholic copyrighted idea. It's written into our own human nature. God wired into all of us and part of this desire for him. And part of evangelization is recognizing we don't have to create that desire. We simply have to tap into it, even when it's sometimes expressed in distorted ways. So rest in peace, Prince Rogers Nelson, and thanks, Christopher West, for great insight onto what was going on in him. We'll be back with Spinning the Dial Catechism Wheel. This is the Mike Allen Show. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, May 9th. Oh, there's a little bumper music. I was hoping to play a little Anthony song for Billy Joel, because today's Billy Joel's birthday. I don't want to sit in this all this conversation about here on the 27th anniversary of Keith Whitley's death at the age of 33. I'm asking the question today, if you could use, you were given power to resuscitate one artist who died much too young back from the dead, who would it be and why? I was going to play a little bumper of Billy Joel, because Billy Joel is still with us. So let's don't let our, it's his birthday today, by the way. I need to pull up and see how old he is again. But don't let our, let's see, Billy Joel born in 1949. So what, that makes him 67. So in the midst of our lamenting those artists who are no longer with us, let's appreciate the ones we do have with us. And Billy Joel, certainly one of those. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in on the conversation. 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter, artists who have died much too young. Anyway, maybe if we can get YouTube to work, we can still pull up Billy Joel and hear a little bit. My favorite, I'll play you my favorite Billy Joel song maybe here in just a little bit if we can get it to work. Little note from churchpop.com, a friend Brantley Milligan's website. First Muslim Miss USA winner converts to Catholicism. Evidently, Rima Faqi was crowned Miss USA in 2010. She was believed to have been the first Muslim winner. But since then, she has come to Christ. In the last few weeks, she's converted to Catholicism in preparation for her upcoming marriage to her Catholic fiancé. She is set to marry Wasim Salibi, who is Maronite Catholic, later this month in Lebanon, where she grew up. Lebanon, the Maronite Catholic Church, is one of 23 Eastern Catholic churches that maintain their Eastern traditions but are in full communion with the Pope. Faqi said in interviews that her family was nominally Muslim growing up and that she attended Catholic schools. However, she says she started to take her Muslim faith more seriously in college. She's not the first in her family to convert. My brother-in-law is Christian, she told the Huffington Post in 2010, and he baptized their two sons. I have an uncle who converted to Christianity, and he's now a priest. So welcome to Rima Faqi, who found the fullness of truth in Jesus Christ and in the Catholic Church. Certainly need to pray for her. Pray for her as a very prominent and public convert, because in the world we live in, and with evidently these metastasizing terror groups all over the place, who knows whether she could be targeted. So pray for her in all things, for sure. Okay, we got some little Billy Joel. This is my favorite Billy Joel song right here. Happy birthday, by the way, Billy. Anthony works in the grocery store, saving his pennies for someday. We need to appreciate the artists who are still with us. Sonny, move out to the country. I'm working too hard to give you a heart attack. You want to know by now. Who needs a house out in Hackensack? Is that all you get for your money? And it seems such a waste of time. If that's what it's all about, Mama, if that's moving.
if somebody wanted to blackmail me, they could produce video of me singing this karaoke style at a radio station party a couple of years ago. Hopefully, any video evidence of that karaoke attempt has been long lost. But my favorite Billy Joel song, followed closely, I think, by Leningrad. Love some Billy Joel. Like I said, appreciate the artists we still have with us, but if you still want to chime in on one you wish were still with us, like Keith Whitley, whose golden voice perished from this earth way too young, give us a shout. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Today will be day 8 of the novena that I'm praying, thanks to the encouragement of a friend who's partnering with me. It's actually at his suggestion over a very difficult family situation, using the beautiful devotion, Mary Undoer of Knots, which is evidently Pope Francis' favorite Marian devotion, in which we invoke the prayers of that great intercessor, a Mary who is the Queen of all saints, who prays for us and who, according to one early church father, undid by her obedience the knot of Eve's disobedience from the beginning. And I posted a link to it. Maybe I'll refresh it on the show's Facebook page, a link to this novena, this 9-day prayer to Mary Undoer of Knots, because it really is a powerful and a beautiful devotion and prayer, and one that has not been easy for me to pray, not only because of just being tired, because it does involve praying a rosary every day. Not only the tiredness, but also, quite frankly, discouragement. My friend Dr. Alan Alday talks about when you're trying to deal with a behavior issue in your home, I guess either with your children or maybe even with yourself, there tends to be what's called the an extinction burst. In other words, just before the behavior maybe is corrected, it flares up in an intense and powerful way. It seems as though, as I've been praying, as we've been praying this novena over this family knot, that in some ways it's flared up and made it hard for me to have faith and believe in the midst of it. But I take heart from Jesus' words, actually, in today's reading of the gospel from John chapter 16 in this week here between Ascension and Pentecost. Jesus says, I've told you this so that you might have peace in me. In the world, you will have trouble. But take courage. I have conquered the world. Several things here. One, Jesus doesn't say in this world you might have trouble. There's a pretty solid chance you will have trouble. In the world, you will have trouble. Difficulty. If somehow you act shocked when you suffer, you have not been reading the New Testament. He also says in the midst of that passage that you might have peace in me. Peace, and that word peace, I would assume, is rooted in that Hebrew understanding of shalom, which is more than just the absence of conflict. Peace is a deeper and richer reality of being hidden within Christ's own very life. And it is possible to have peace in Christ, not in our circumstances, so that we find our peace in Him. And as one who is by nature prone to anxiety and to worry, that's a challenge for me. But as he says, take courage. I have conquered the world. He has, through his own passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, endured and triumphed. And it's in him that we find our victory and our peace, not in ourselves. So I'm trying to keep that in mind as I pray this novena. Who knows what fruit will come from it? Fruit may not even be visible. Or may only be a fruit that happens in my own coming to a place in the midst of this knot, of entrusting it into the hands of the Blessed Mother, into her prayers, and being willing to find some peace in Jesus himself. Which, that's what the Blessed Mother always does, isn't it? She always points us to her Son. Anyway, let's spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. Let's go to this great repository, as we do at the end of every show.
Go to random.org, our random number generator, and we dial up a number between 1 and 2865, which is a total number of paragraphs. And we'll have as in store. And get our music. We'll get everything on the theme music. Getting a little lock up on the cool edit there today. Yeah, Ethan says yes. So, oh, we might need to reboot our computer. It's getting a little gummed up. Hopefully the music will come in. 2026, the show must go on, as they say. So 2026 is the paragraph. So we flip there. We are in part three, which is the moral life of life in Christ, as it's called, the third pillar of the catechism. Ah, there we go. Hope is not lost. Anyway, 2026, this has to do actually with the grace of the Holy Spirit. And this whole concept of merit. Merit, as it says a little earlier in the Catechism, the term merit refers in general to the recompense owed by a community or society for the action of one of its members experienced either as beneficial or harmful, deserving reward or punishment. Merit is relative to the virtue of justice. In other words, merit is payment, either for good or for ill. So what does it say in 2026? The grace of the Holy Spirit can confer true merit on us by virtue of our adoptive filiation. In other words, by our belonging to Christ and to his family and being a son or daughter of God, and in accordance with God's gratuitous justice. Charity is the principal source of merit in us before God. In other words, we cannot earn our salvation. It is a completely a gift of grace. But we can, by the grace of the Holy Spirit within us, in somehow in the mystery of God's economy and by being united with Christ, the good things that we do can bring about merit. We actually are united with Christ's infinite merits, and so that we can actually do things that bless others and that bless our own lives. In other words, our choices matter. So whatever opportunities we have to express our will today, let's, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's express it for the good and bring Him glory in all things. I'll be back with you tomorrow, by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show.